Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Christians have overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Christians have been delivered from Satan's domain. The key verbs are in the past tense because it is a fact that your salvation has already been accomplished if you have confessed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1, verse 7, and listen as Pastor Ray Viola concludes his study of verses 1 through 14.
Notice Epaphras was also called in chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, a man of prayer and great zeal. And I cannot emphasize enough, and we begin this week of prayer next week. If you've never attended a week of prayer, look on the website, sign up, and go. We need, the church needs prayer. How many of you know that? How many of you need prayer? Well, that's one reason to go. We all need prayer. The church that is moving forward in the body of Christ and making a difference is going to come under enemy attack. That's the normal. It's not going to make the attack stop. It's going to give us the strength that we need. So there's the app. Sign up on the app or open your home. You will be blessed. Epaphras was a man of prayer. Notice, again, backing up to what I said earlier, Paul said that the Colossians learned as you learned of Epaphras. So Epaphras was a teacher. Epaphras was a disciple maker. It's the same Greek word that Jesus used when he said, learn of me. When Jesus said, learn of me, he was in effect saying, become my disciple. Come to me. Learn of me. Be my disciple. God wants us, every one of us, to know that we are his disciples. The Great Commission does not stop with the salvation of the lost. The Great Commission continues as we teach one another. Frank's going to be doing that foundations class. It would be great on a Wednesday night. Sign up. If I wasn't teaching on a Wednesday night, I'd take it. But sign up. Sign up. Learn these foundations. It will help you. It will equip you to answer questions that maybe you're unsure of. I like Epaphras. I love it how he says, he declared unto us your love in the Spirit. You know what Epaphras did? He was not bragging in a bad way. He was telling Timothy, he's telling Paul, you know, there's a lot of false teaching, false teachers. But I got to tell you, this body is alive in the love of Jesus Christ, and they love one another. I want us to have agape wars with one another. What do you think? I say, Lord, baptize us with agape. I'm going to out agape. I'm going to out agape you, Dylan. I'm going to agape the heaven out of you. It's the greatest gift. It's the greatest thing. He spoke about the love of God that was flowing through this body. One commentator said, gossip good things about others and you will find yourself noticing good things in others. And then Paul launches into this prayer in verses 9 through 12. He launches into this prayer. And what was the inspiration? He had heard about the Lord working in them. And he begins to pray this prayer for those who had heard of Christ, place faith in Christ for the hope that they had in Christ. You know, so often, beloved, our prayers are in response to some disaster or some affliction or some difficulty. And of course, that's entirely appropriate. There's no better place to go to than to the Lord when things are wrong. But in this epistle, Paul was driven to prayer by the fact that he had heard that the Spirit of God was doing a wonderful work there at Colossae. And that reminds me, maybe you, that prayer is not only a 911 encounter with God. It's fellowship with the Lord. The prayers of Paul contain rich nuggets of spiritual truths that you and I can use in our personal prayers and in our prayers for one another. Since all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, this is one of the many Spirit-directed, Spirit-filled prayers that we find in the Bible. Paul's prayer for the saints was, and we'll look at this, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will for their life and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, that they would be fruitful in every good work, that they would increase in the knowledge of God, that they would be strengthened by His glorious power. What a wonderful thing that is to pray for one another, to pray for your children, to pray for your grandchildren, to pray for your neighbors, just praying these prayers that they might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Now, no doubt that they had health issues, they had financial issues, they may have had family and vocational issues or needs or desires, but Paul begins praying for the Colossians that they would be given the knowledge of His will. That's the most important thing at the top of the list right now. God, what is Your will for my life right now? See, much of our prayers consist of asking God to get on the same page with us in our will rather than asking God to help us get on the same page with Him and His will. God, what is Your will for my life? That's the most important thing, isn't it? Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And every one of us, with the things going on in our lives, God, there's a will of God. There is a secret will of God. There is the revealed will of God where we know certain things are His will or aren't His will. And then there's the secret will of God, the things that are not written in Scripture. Who shall I marry? Where shall I work? What should I do about that? And you learn those things as you learn and I learn to submit to the providential will of God. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to be putting into practice the things which we're learning. Pastor Ligon Duncan said to his congregation, in a place where teaching is stressed, we must be on guard that we never let our knowledge about God hang in the air, but that it is rooted in practical Christian living. In other words, what we learn from the Scriptures demands what? An expression. It must be incarnate. Just like Jesus, the Word was made flesh. This Word is to become a part of us and be made flesh. This Word of God, filled with the knowledge of God. I cannot think of anything that could possibly be more glorious than being filled with the knowledge of God. Can you? The Bible talks about being filled with the Spirit. The Bible talks about being filled with worship. And in every of those cases, when the objects are said to be filled, it means that they are totally dominated by the thing doing the filling. And you and I are to be filled with something. We are to be totally dominated by what? God's will for our life. His will is the best will for you. Never doubt that. God's prayer, Timothy's prayer, that they would be totally dominated by the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that they would walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. When you're born again, you want to please the Lord, don't you? Above all things. Our motivation for choosing to live the way we do is rooted out of a love for God and stems from a sincere desire to please Him. And who's our example? It's Jesus. It's wonderful to have Paul say, follow me, but he says, as I follow Christ. Jesus is our example, and the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2:6, he that saith he abideth himself on himself to walk, even as Jesus walked. Jesus said in John 8:29, I always seek to do the things that please my Father. And Jesus, whether it was quietly or whether it was in a crowd, he always sought to represent his Father, being fruitful. How are we fruitful? Well, we don't export fruit. That fruit doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. Jesus said in John 15, verses 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto for you. For this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. God wants each and every one of you to be fruitful. Not fruit loops. Fruitful. If that's your favorite breakfast, that's another thing. And he wants us to be people who are about our Father's business, that we increase, that we be fruitful in every good work. The Bible says in Titus 2:14 that we are to be zealous of good works. 1 Timothy 6:18, we are to be rich in good works. Titus 3:1, we are to be ready for all good works. And our example is Jesus. In Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And since good works are always the overflow of a healthy walk with Jesus Christ, the emphasis of the Christian life is always on the vertical. Always on the vertical, not the horizontal. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 9, verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let neither the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Let him glory in the fact that you and I have a faith in Christ. And we seek to please him, not out of duty, but out of delight. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But when you have that faith in Christ, it's going to motivate you to be a doer of the work. But we need strength. But we need to be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. So important to note again, beloved, that Paul is pointing to a power that is outside of the Colossians. It's not a power within the Colossians that he's praying to be increased. It's a power that must come from God. And so, Lord, give me the strength to do what you're calling me to do right now. Give me your strength. Give me your power. The God who gives us strength is the God of, notice he says, glorious power. Not just power. The power that gives glory to God. Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for those believers that they would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And he prays specifically that they would be strengthened unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Patience usually primarily relates to dealing with God's timing. Have any of you ever had any problems with God's timing in your life? Well, a lot of you have problems with lying, which is far worse. Not that, I mean, we're in this dimension of time and space, and you've got a deadline, and it seems like, God, where are you? Ever been there? The Bible says, in patience, possess your souls. Then it's long-suffering. Long-suffering relates to how we deal with people in our lives. That's interesting. We all pray we want to be like Jesus, right? Don't we want to be like Jesus? I was telling the first service. So one of the ways that the Lord hears those prayers, I'll tell you, you go to work. You know, there's some people that you just don't have chemistry with. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Isn't it ironic? They could be your co-worker. They could be somebody at the class at school. It could be your neighbor. It could be someone even in church. You just don't have that chemistry. Lord, you sing it, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. And then right next to you, there they are. Lord, all I want is that they'd move. That boss, that's like, the, you know, the nails on, I'm going to really tell you how old it is. When my teachers want to get an attention, they put their nails on the chalkboard. That neighbor that drives you up a proverbial wall. Why? You prayed for it. Long-suffering. With cheerfulness. Isn't that awesome? With cheerfulness. Yes, Lord. I can't love them. I can't, whatever. But you can. And I yield myself to you. The old Puritan John Owen said many, many years ago, we have no power from God unless we live in the persuasion that we have none of our own. The power to live, the power to endure, the power to be joyous, the power to be patient, the power to be long-suffering must come from the Lord. Notice he mentions giving thanks to how the Father has taken us and made us saints in the light. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance, the saints in light. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. That's good news this morning. There's a power of darkness, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Never forget that. There's only one power that is greater than the power of darkness, and that's the power of Jesus Christ. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We have been delivered. It's past tense. We have been taken from this fallen world system with all its pretended wisdom and righteousness, and we have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. You see, everybody here today, everybody on this planet, is in one of two kingdoms. They're either in the kingdom of Christ or they're in the kingdom of Satan. C.S. Lewis said that there is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. And even as a believer, there are going to be times like when Jesus told Peter, Satan has desired to sift you that he might reclaim you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. I'm so thankful this morning for the rescuing power of Jesus Christ, calling us out of darkness. You once were darkness, but now you are the light of the world. The debt of sin is paid. The power of darkness is shaken off. And now we have a power that comes from God to live the Christian life. And then verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I want to talk to you just for a couple minutes about the blood. Why is the blood so important to God, to us? In Leviticus chapter 17, we read in verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Please note, beloved, that God declares that it is the blood that makes atonement for our souls. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no pardon for sin. There's no deliverance from sin. There's no forgiveness of sin. There's no liberty from sin. And this is a foundational truth of our faith, beloved. It is vital for every single one of us to know that by grace, through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we have received, past tense, full pardon, full forgiveness, full deliverance from sin's debt and sin's power. Yes! Yes! Field goal! Oh, you got more excited over that. You've been delivered from the power of darkness. Yes. Field goal. Yes! Think of that. You've been snatched out of the power of darkness, from the power of the enemy. And God took you and me and brought us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The power of the blood. Jehovah told the nation of Israel on the night of their deliverance out of Egypt these words, Exodus 12, 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Notice that phrase, beloved, when I see the blood. Whatever house applied the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts would escape the judgment of God. You hear that? The application of the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts indicated faith in what God decreed about the blood and His power to deliver them. Judgment. So Moses says, there's judgment coming. The only way to avert it is take a hyssop bush, dip it in the blood of the Lamb, and put it on the doorpost. And you may have been a Bible memorizing, a Bible quoting machine, and thinking, I'm not that bad of a person. I'm not that wicked. I'm not that sinful. I don't need the blood. And you may have been the worst one in the camp, but you believe God. You took the blood. You put it over the doorpost. And when God saw the blood, He passed over those who were covered in the blood. Passed over. Not passed out. Passed over. Leviticus 4:6. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle of the blood 7 times before the Lord, before the veil of the sanctuary. 7, of course, you know, in the Bible is the number of completion. And this Old Testament sacrifice was a type that pointed to the complete sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Corson pointed this out years ago. Awesome. Listen, 7 times foreshadows not only the final and complete sacrifice of Jesus for our sins, but also the 7 places that Jesus would bleed from His redeeming love. His 2 hands, His 2 feet, His back, His head, His pierced side. The blood of Jesus was shed from His hands for our ungodly deeds done by our hands. The blood of Jesus was shed from His feet for the ungodly sins committed where our feet took us. The blood of Jesus was shed on His back for the times when we turned our back on Him. The blood of Jesus was shed from His brow for the unholy, unrighteous thoughts that we have ever thought and ever will think. The blood of Jesus that flowed from His pierced heart for all times that we have broken His heart. There is power in the blood of Jesus. Amen? 1 last point. Leviticus 8:23 and 24. And He slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons and put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear and upon the thumbs of their right hands and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. Check this out. Moses is the lawgiver. But Moses applied the blood of the innocent animal upon Aaron and his sons in order that they would be, like we began, sanctified, set apart. You and I are called in 1 Peter 2:9, we are called a royal priesthood. And having been cleansed by His blood, we now appropriate the blood of Christ to our ear, to our thumb, to our toe. We now yield our ears to hear His word, our hands to do His work, our feet to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, you know what? You're all in. Right? You all in today? All in? Amen. It's so vital for us to hold as a settled point in closing that we are not born again or acceptable to God apart from Jesus Christ. The question is, have you been born again? The question is, have you been renewed by the Spirit of God? In Christ, we have redemption through His blood. Praise God for that. We have been redeemed. We have been purchased. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. And now we belong to Him. And so wherever the Spirit of God has you today, be aware of the fact that God is working in you, working in me, working in us congregationally, working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. for the next edition of Sela, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Hey guys, unsure about what it means to be a man? God's Word tells us that men are leaders in their homes. Real men also pray, worship God, and study His Word. Most men also enjoy having a hearty breakfast and fellowship with other like-minded men of all ages. If this interests you, then we invite you to be a man and join us tomorrow morning between 5:30 and 7 at Koinonia Fellowship, located at 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.